Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. Pick up where we left off last time with verse 14, but before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we ask that you would show yourself our Father, good, kind, merciful, gracious, great, and awesome, and holy, and sovereign. May we as your people hold up your name. May we reflect your name and your character. May people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. May your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, on earth here in our lives as it is already being done in heaven. Use us as instruments to advance the kingdom as we await your return. Use us to accomplish your plans and your purposes, your will. As we yield ourselves to you and to what you want to do. Give us this day, all that we need, our daily bread, our daily needs. Oh, that we might accomplish your will. We might advance your kingdom. We might honor your name in all that we do. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Bring to our hearts and our minds the things we need to lay down at your feet again in confession and to walk in repentance of. And Lord, help us to be quick to extend to others forgiveness, release, from the debt they owe because of their sin against us. And Father, lead us not into temptation. Lead us through the difficulties of this day. Remove the distractions that would keep us from hearing from you and lead us into paths of righteousness and deliver us, Lord, from the enemy, from the evil one, from the flesh within us that wants to go our own way and do our own thing, from the world system of thinking that pervades our culture that would draw us away from you. Deliver us, Lord, from all of this that you might be seen clearly by us and through us. And may we live out the hope that we have in Christ. Guide us through this passage of Scripture, this prayer that Paul prayed, that we might see not only a pattern to pray for others, but a way to understand what you long for us to have as we pray for ourselves and as we then live that out. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the growing up years can be difficult. There are ups and downs. There are things we go through that we have no control over, and there are things that we have some say in, if you will. There are things that we seem to triumph and things that we seem to lose in. And, you know, recently as Tim was finishing up his basketball season, he had a meeting with his coach. And, you know, the coaches, they always want to sit down with the players who are coming back next year and explain to them, here's some things you need to work on, right, to be better equipped for the next season. And And one of the conversations that went on there was, boy, it'd really be good if you grew about 8-10 inches. Well, you know, there's just some things that we just can't control ourselves. He's probably in better shape than many of the kids with a father that's 6'6". But there's things we can't control. But there are other things we can, right? He can work on ball skills. He can work on his footwork. He can work on strength training, on eating healthy, on many things that will prepare him to keep growing as a basketball player. But then there are some things that are out of his control. This is the way it is growing up, and this is also true in our spiritual growth. There are things that we can do to promote that spiritual growth, but there are other things out of our control, things for which we must ask God for. We must pray and ask God to do a mighty work. And as we look at this prayer, the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 20, or to 19. Paul is praying for the spiritual growth of the believers in Ephesus. He wants them to take what he has been talking about, their position in Christ, all these spiritual blessings he lays out in chapter 1. And this reality that God has done a mighty work. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, but God showed up and God made them alive and God has raised them up and God has seated them and God has put them on display so that His grace, the riches of His grace, might be on display for all the world to see in you and me. And he explains to them about this mystery, this thing called the church, where God has done a mighty work, again, through Jesus in His death on the cross, to bring both Gentiles and Jews together in one new thing called the church. As we saw last week, as he started chapter 3, he was about to go into this prayer, and then he stopped, and then he reiterated again the mystery of this reality of the gospel, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers with Christ, in Christ, with all the saints. We talked about the importance of that reality in our lives and how in the grace of God we are with the Apostle Paul in that we are stewards of that grace. We are also servants because of that grace. And are we serving the Lord with good stewardship, faithfully dispensing that stewardship? We also talked about the fact that we are called to be proclaimers of that grace, as the Apostle Paul was, as he was calling them to be. But we're also participants in it, that we've been given the gift of God's grace. And we have the privilege of coming before His throne boldly and confidently asking. And now then he goes into the prayer with verse 14. Follow along with me as I read 14 through 19. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There are three basic petitions the Apostle Paul makes here, and all of them begin with what's called their hinna clauses in the Greek. The word hinna is a word which means purpose, that which we are to be doing, right? The purpose for which this is to be done. And so he begins each of these petitions, if you will, with that word. He's praying to the Father, right? Our Father, the Father of all of creation. That's what he means when he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. All of creation. He's not saying which again, some have taken this to be, well, then everybody's a child of God in the sense that they're everyone's saved. And no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying all of creation derives its name from the Father. He's responsible for all of creation. And I can't help but think that Paul might be reminding the Gentiles in this fact that though the Jews were the set-apart people to bring the message, they are part of God's creation too. And God is inviting them to be part of this thing he's doing where he's bringing them all together in one new thing called the church. And so maybe he's again reminding them that though they grew up pagan, he's still their father through creation, and through Christ he's their father and they are part of the family. But he says, I bow my knees to this God. And here's what he prays. Right? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. What is that first part of this petition really saying? And what is it telling us? Not only giving us a model, as all these prayers in the Scriptures provide a model for us on how to pray for other people, he's not only providing for us a model of how to pray for others, but he's telling them, what are the things that are critical if you're going to grow up in Christ? What are the things that ought to be happening in your life? And so there is a part God plays. He's asking God to do that. There's also a part you and I play in this growth and development. And so what do? We pray for God to do his part, and then we go and do ours. And the first part of this petition is this, in these verses 16 and beginning of 17. And in essence, what he's telling them, and what we need to understand, is that we need a greater surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's praying that for them. That God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. God gives the strength to us. Sometimes we look and say, I don't know how. I don't have the energy, the strength to do this thing, to grow up in the Lord. And Paul says, I'm praying that God would give it to you. And out of what? Out of the riches of his glory. The infinite riches of his glory, the resources of God's nature. Kenneth Wiest writes this in his word studies of the New Testament about this. He says, the glory of God here may be viewed as the sum total of all of God's attributes. Because God himself is infinite and eternal, his glory is inexhaustible and provides the measure of his generosity when he bestows his gifts. Because his resources are inexhaustible, he cannot be impoverished by sharing them with his children. And so Paul says, God, that God would grant you out of his infinite store of resources the strength with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Where strength means to grow in strength, to continue to experience this. And the word power is the idea of ability. Not necessarily the accomplishment that ability brings, but that God would give the ability. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't pray for the accomplishment? He prays for the ability. God would grant us the power, the strength, the ability to grow. We have a part in it, though. And that comes through the Spirit. His Spirit that dwells within us. At the moment we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within our lives, our heart, if you will, the core of our being. And he comes there to permanently dwell within us. We understand that based on 1 Corinthians to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he baptizes us literally into the family of God. There are some who believe there's a second thing they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they get different gifts and stuff, and I don't believe that's what the teaching of Scripture is. But the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within the believer. permanently. And so when he talks there in Ephesians chapter 1 about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, he comes to seal us for the day of redemption so that we are guaranteed that. But there's a second part, the work of the Holy Spirit, that he goes on to in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And that is that we would be filled with the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filling is the idea of control, being in control of our life. And that's what we ask. We need that to continue to happen. Just because the Holy Spirit dwells there doesn't mean He has control there. We yield that control to Him. That's why Paul says, don't be controlled by alcohol, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The same thing, I believe, is what Paul is talking about here when he says, through the Spirit and the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ already dwells in the heart of every believer through the Spirit of God. He comes at the moment of salvation, He stays. But Christ does not have lordship in our heart unless we give it to Him. And that's why I say we need a greater surrender. See, we need to give our hearts to Him. We need to give it over to Him. The literal wording of this is that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts. That's what the Greek is communicating. That Christ would settle down and be at home in your hearts. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I was in college, we went to a small church, Valerie and I, and there was an older couple that kind of adopted us, and really we're like second parents to us, and they invite us over for dinner on Sunday afternoon, and when we would come to their house, right, invited for dinner, you go to the door, and you knock, and they open it, and they invite you in. And they invite you to sit down at this chair, and so you sit down at that chair, and talk for a little bit, and they invite you into the dining room, and they tell you, this is the seat you sit at, and you sit there. And that's pretty much, right? You're there. And then if they invite you somewhere else, you go there. But you're a guest in their home. You don't have freedom to go wherever you want, do what you want. You're a guest in their home. Well, a little bit later, as we've gotten to know them better, he retired. And so they desired to go and do some extended mission service in Africa. And so they were going to be gone for several weeks at a time. They didn't want to leave their home empty. And so they asked me if I would come and house sit for them. Come live in their house while they're in Africa. Make sure everything goes well, water the plants, bring in the mail, do all the things that needed to be done while their home was empty. And so I did. I didn't need to knock on the door. I had the key. I opened it up, went in. I sat in any chair I wanted to sit in. I slept in the bed. I went to the bathroom in their bathroom, in any bathroom I wanted to. I went down in the basement. I did anything I wanted to do in that house because they gave me permission. Right? Now, there were some things I couldn't do. Couldn't call a contractor to come in and redo some things. Right? That was not within my realm. But I had freedom within that home to go where I wanted to live in that home. But then after my wife and I got married and we moved to Greencastle, and a few years after that, we bought a home for ourselves. And over the years, we have renovated that home. Put a living room, master bedroom bath, a basement underneath it, resided the whole house, put a new roof on it, changed just about every piece of trim and door in that house. Most of the floor coverings have been changed. We renovated the kitchen and put new cabinets, new flooring there. Built a deck on it. That house has transformed since the day we bought it. We had the freedom to do that. It was our home. Now, how do we relate that to this? Well, this is the way it is. For some believers, right, they want Jesus to be a welcome guest in the heart of their home. Home of their heart. You come in when I ask you to. You come and do, and you sit where I want you to sit, and you do for me what I want you to do, but when I'm done, then you can go home again. Right? I want you the way I want you to be, and you're welcome to come as a guest in my home, but And then there's others who say, oh, Jesus, you can come live in the heart. You can come live there. But it's still mine. You can, you know, go where you want, but don't mess with stuff. But what Jesus wants is he wants you to sign the title over. He wants ownership of this heart. He wants to be able to come in and change what needs to be changed for it to be suitable for his purposes. See, that house when we bought it did not have enough room for four kids. We had to expand. We had to renovate. We had to make it suitable for our purposes. Jesus wants to come in and make your heart suitable for his purposes in your life. And that's going to mean some tearing down some things, restructuring, rebuilding. And it isn't always fun. But that's what he wants. That's what Paul prays for. That Christ would be at home so that he would feel comfortable making his home in our heart, in our life. Our part is to give that over, to surrender to the Lordship. He wants to be Lord of the manor, Lord, not just a welcome guest. He goes on. And that, there's that henna clause again, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, right? What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This petition is about the fact that we need a greater grasp of the love of Jesus Christ, a greater grasp of His love for us. He says, you are rooted and grounded in love. That's God's part. He gives His love to us. He roots it in our life. He uses the idea of a tree, right? And the roots. How does a tree? A tree sends its roots deep into the ground to provide stability and strength, to also receive nourishment. He says, you are rooted. It's a perfect tense there, which means, as we talked before, is something that happened in the past but has continued ongoing ramifications into the future. This is what God has done. He has planted His love into our hearts, and it's taking root. He's deeply rooted us. That's what the idea behind that word is. It's deeply rooted. And the idea of a foundation or grounded is a building, being built on a solid foundation. And again, it's that perfect tense. God did this work at a time in the past, and it's continuing on in our life. And so it says, you are rooted, deeply rooted. You are greatly founded upon this foundation of God's love. That's who you are. That's what God has done in your life. And I'm praying that because that is true, you may be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. That's our part. We're to continue to grow in our understanding and experience of this love. That word comprehend in verse 8 is a word which means to lay hold of something, to take possession of it, to apprehend it, that we would grasp an understanding of God's love. And that takes time. You see, our part in that is to continue to be in the Word, learning what the Word of God says about His love for us, about who He is and how He has shown that love to us. So we grow, we do our part in understanding, and then we trust and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a clarity of knowledge. Because He's rooted it through Jesus Christ and our faith response. And so it's rooted there. It's founded there. And so now we've got to get a better understanding, and we work at that. And He helps us. And He does His part as we do ours. He says, with all the saints. This is for all of us, not an elite few. Sometimes we think, oh, well, see, that person knows because they went to Bible college and they went to seminary. They did this. They got and all this. Or they grew up in the church. I didn't. This is not for just a few people. This is for all of us. But we've got to do the hard work. We've got to get in and we've got to let that word inform us. It's not going to just happen by accident. It hasn't happened in other people's lives by accident. They worked hard at knowing and understanding. And so we do our part, but we invite the Holy Spirit to help us. And then that word, this idea of breadth and length and height and depth is simply the way Paul is saying this, the full measure of God's love. Whichever way you want to go with it. Right? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, any way you go, God's love is full. Goes, extends every way, and that we would comprehend it as best we can, the full measure of that love. And then that word know, and to know the love, is a word which means knowledge gained by experience. So it's not just knowledge that we fit into our head, it's experiencing God's love in our life. And here's the thing we got to know as we go into this, as we're walking this growing process, and that is that experiencing love is a two-edged sword. Think about it if you're married or with friends or whoever. When you've experienced love and given love, and they've experienced love, there are times that happens in wonderful, uplifting, fun times. But there are also times when it's not so uplifting and not so fun that we experience love. Now, over the years, my wife and I have been married for almost 27 years, right? Okay. I don't want to say anything that isn't true from the pulpit. We've experienced love toward one another in a lot of good times, but in some hard times too. You know, when she has had to forgive me because I can be an absolute jerk sometimes. And she's had to extend forgiveness to me. I've experienced love. I don't want that because I don't want to ever do anything stupid or dumb and that she would have to forgive me for, but I do. And she extends that forgiveness and I experience love. Love I don't deserve. Right? And vice versa, as we go through this process. And so it is with God's love. We want to experience that love. Well, experience it when we mess up. And we come before Him on our knees and we say, God, I messed up. I'm not worthy of Your forgiveness, but please, Your Word says You forgive me through Jesus Christ. I hold on to that by faith. I believe You at Your Word. And you see, what happens in a relationship here when we experience that, is our response to being loved is to want to love back, right? When we've been shown that kind of grace and that kind of love that we don't deserve, we want to give it back. And this is how it is. The more we know, the more we comprehend the fullness of God's love, the more we experience His love, the more we want to respond. That's how God designed it to be. And so He says, I want you to grow. I want you to have a greater grasp of the love of Christ. Why? So that you will love the Lord back in return. Now this is a love, a knowledge that goes beyond our ability to really get it all, right? It says, which surpasses knowledge. This is beyond just head knowledge, this experience. But it's rooted in the head knowledge. That's why we got to comprehend it and experience it. So we need a greater surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We need a greater grasp of the love of Christ. And thirdly, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. We need a greater fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ. That you may be filled. This is our position. God gives the fullness to us. In Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, we are told that in Christ All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The word fullness is a word which means that to which nothing can be added. And so he says, Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is God in human form. And the next verse, it says, and in Him, in Christ, you as believers have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. That word complete, same root word for fullness, that which to nothing can be added. And so what he's saying is that Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. And when you're in Him, you've been made full. That doesn't mean that we're deity like Jesus. It means that we have Christ, the fullness of deity, within us. We are made full. He gives that fullness to us. Why? So that we might reflect His likeness to others. Right? We might reflect His likeness to others. That's what maturing in Christ is about. Reflecting the likeness of Christ so that he writes in chapter 4, and we'll get to this when we get to there in Ephesians 4, and he talks about equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 13 there says, so that we all might attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God's desire for His church is that we grow up in Christ, that we attain the full measure of who Christ is, and that His likeness is revealed in our life. He puts us on display, right? And that grace on display is the likeness of Jesus shining forth in our lives, through our lives. One of the ways that is seen, Galatians 5 talks about this Holy Spirit's work in our life and the fruit of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of Jesus, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, is in charge of our heart. And to the extent that we display those things is to the extent to which our heart has been given to Him. So that when He comes in, takes over, and He renovates the home, and He makes it the way it ought to be in our hearts, then it will be reflected the way we live. Now, understand, this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. You and I are in process. And so what do? We don't get discouraged because we're not as far along as someone else. We say, Lord, You know what I want. I want You to be in charge of my heart. I give it over to You. And sometimes that even is a process. I remember as a young man in my first year in college, when I was at Penn State, and I had no idea what I was supposed to do in my life. And I went to see my pastor, and he said, you know what you need to do? And I knew he meant you need to surrender your life completely to Christ. I said, okay. I mean, I was scared. Thought he'd send me some far-off place in the world. On my drive home, I gave myself to the Lord and took it back 3 times. Right? Like, okay, Lord, I give it all to You. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know I want to do that. You know, I mean, I went back and forth. It happens. It's part of this. God kept working in me. And bring me to that place where I said, God, okay, I'm Yours. This is what God wants to do in our life. It's a process. And believe me, He's patient. We pray, God, give it to me. Give me the strength I need because I don't know that I got it. As I give myself to You, Lord, give me an understanding of Your Word as I read it, that I might understand and get a better grasp of the love You have for me. So I want to know it. I want to experience it so that I can give it to someone else. And God, I want the fullness of Jesus to be demonstrated in my life. I want His likeness to be poured out. I want You to fill me so much with Your Spirit that it flows out, it spills out onto other people as I have contact with them. I want them to feel the love and the joy and the peace that You have put in my heart. I want that experience to be flowing out of me. So God, whatever it takes, change me, renovate my heart, do whatever you need to do to be at home here. And I would encourage you, if you want to think more about that idea of your heart being Christ's home, a little booklet, we have several of them in the library. You're welcome to take one and read through it. It's a quick read. It's basically kind of an allegory, if you will, of this concept of Christ coming into the home. And so he goes through every room in the house. God, and Jesus comes in, and then he starts, you know, in the kitchen, his appetites, and then in the study, and in the bedroom, and in all these different areas of his life. So give it over. And finally he comes to the conclusion. Jesus, you don't want to just be a guest here. You want ownership. So again, it's a great little read for you. You're welcome to take one with you. It's in the bookshelf back there. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts. Be at work in such a way that you have complete control, complete access to do whatever you want to do, to renovate, to tear out what is not good, to put in what is, to renew our minds, to strengthen our resolve, to work. Lord, transform our lives in such a way that when people see us that knew us way back when, they won't even recognize. They won't even recognize who we are today. Because they'll see the incredible juxtaposition between who we were in our flesh and who we are in Jesus Christ through His Spirit. Just as you did with the disciples. We're weak, feeble, afraid. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were bold, confident, and willing to die for their faith. Do a transforming work in us, Lord. Thank you that you're our Father and that you want to do this. Lord, may we take a prayer like this and pray it for each other. Pray it for ourselves. And then get up off our knees and begin to do our part. And we thank you that you're not done with us yet. In Christ's name.